Luke, and continue our series on Luke. Last week, as you know, if you were here with us, we were participating in Orphan Sunday. We're talking about God's huge heart for the orphan. And if God has a huge heart for the orphan, that means we should have a huge heart for the orphan. And so next weekend, we're going to hear, as I was mentioning earlier, we're going to hear from John Weens. And one of the ways we can just learn more about the plight of orphans in our world. I mean, John was saying that there's 100,000 orphans right now in the Ukraine. And many of them will lead a life of crime. They won't have any future, not many prospects for the future. And so we just want to join our hearts with them for that. So please come out for the missions conference and hear about John Weens and what he does, and him and his wife does there. We're back in Luke this morning, and this is probably going to be our last message on Luke for this year. We'll get back into it next year, starting in January. But starting a couple Sundays from now, we're going to be taking a little break from Luke, and we're going to be beginning a new series on Christmas, and which I'm kind of really excited about. So please stay tuned for that. We're going to be talking about like what Christmas, just reclaiming what the whole idea of Christmas is. Because, you know, Christmas has gotten to this point where, as we all know, it's all about buying gifts, right, and spending money and going to the debt, trying to buy gifts for all our kids and our kids' friends and our family members and things like that. And so how can we use our money better? How can we celebrate Christmas in a way that brings glory to God, that we actually remember the birth of Jesus Christ? And so some of these things that we'll be talking about, and I'm excited about that. So that's happening in a couple of weeks, and that'll lead us all the way up to Christmas. But this morning we're in Luke 13, so if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your devices with you, please push your buttons or whatever it is and get yourself to Luke 13. The question we have this morning in front of us with this passage asks us is, what does the kingdom of God look like? What does the kingdom of God look like? I mean, a lot of us here have grown up in the church, but this whole idea of the kingdom of God is still kind of fuzzy. We don't really know what to make of it, right? But it's important to us because Jesus talked at a great length about his kingdom. I mean, when I was growing up, I had no idea what the kingdom, I kind of, you know, had this idea. We talked about it, but it's kind of like a peripheral thing. This thing that kind of, it's like an add-on. You tack it on to this whole our idea of salvation and redemption, that sort of thing. But we don't really know what to make of it. But it's important to us. But here's what Paul says about the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. He says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." So just to give you an idea, in other words, what he's saying is that the kingdom of God is not just some sort of vague concept that we just talk about. It's actually power. Some of us might be able to say, I believe in Jesus and what he did. And so you believe it as a concept, right? You believe that it's a good idea. You might even believe it's a good story even. But if someone asks you what the gospel is, maybe you can tell them what it's about, right? It's a simple message. It's a basic message. It's not complex at all. But so you can agree with it. You might even believe it on some level, on some sort of intellectual level. But you've never really experienced the power of it. So this morning, we're going to talk about how this simple thing, like a gospel, can have the power to grow into something huge, something bigger, something massive. How something that seems so small and insignificant can still have the power to transform something so completely that it becomes something different altogether. And obviously, this is like a mustard bottle, I don't know if you can tell. We're talking about mustard seeds this morning, all right? So we're going to read the passage. We read the passage, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get going. So chapter 13 in Luke, verse 18 to 21, it says, "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." In verse 20, it says, "He," and again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of your son, Jesus, Lord. I pray that I would be able to do justice to your words, God. That I would not take away from these words, but Lord, that these words would, that by your spirit, reach deep into our hearts and open us up to the beauty and the glory and the wonder of your kingdom. So Lord, help us this morning. Speak to us. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit of context here. Earlier in chapter 13, Jesus is in the synagogue. Right before all this happened, Jesus is in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And he heals this woman who's had this disabling spirit for 18 years. Right? She's been disabled for 18 years. She was bent over, couldn't straighten herself, couldn't straighten her back. And so Jesus comes in and he heals her. He tells her she's freed from her disability. So healing on healing on the Sabbath is a big no-no, right? I mean, it's considered work. And so the ruler of the synagogue comes along and he sees what just happened. And this is kind of funny, right? He feels the need to publicly shame Jesus for what he just did. And he goes, yo, there are 6 other days you can come and get healed. He tells the congregation, he sees what happens, he sees what Jesus does, and he tells the congregation, he says, there are 6 other days you can come to the synagogue and get healed. Just don't do it on the Sabbath. Right? And then, of course, Jesus, he disagrees, right? He says, he's like, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. Every single one of you. I mean, on the Sabbath, each one of you, you guys, you're going to walk your donkeys down to get a drink of water in the pond, right? In the stream. That's work. If you do that, why shouldn't this woman who's been in bondage to Satan for 18 years, why shouldn't she be healed on the same day? Boom. Jesus just knocks it out of the park. He kills them. Right? He calls out their double standard, their blind spot, their hypocrisy. They had nothing to say in return. How do you respond to that? You can't. And then in verse 18, he said, therefore, so what Luke is doing here is he's linking our parable to this story in the synagogue somehow. What he's saying is, therefore, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom is like. In other words, Jesus is giving us an idea that, look, this kingdom, it's going to be different. It's going to look different from anything you've ever seen before. So in a sense, he's saying, look, the Sabbath is important. Sabbath is important. But if I'm going to have to choose between showing compassion and following the rules, I'm going to show compassion each and every time. Because what some of the Jewish leaders have proven is they followed the law even at the expense of others' health, safety, and protection, even their lives. But Jesus comes in, just blows it out of the water. So why would Jesus tell these particular parables after healing this woman? Why would he say, therefore, linking that episode, to these parables? Well, why would Jesus tell these after responding to the leaders in the synagogue in this way? Power. Jesus just displays this new, this more significant power. I mean, he just healed this woman of her sickness. He had the power over sickness itself. He had the power over that evil spirit that kept this woman sick. It was a spiritual sickness that manifested itself in her physical body. And Jesus had the power over that. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is about power. But what kind of power? What is the nature of this power that we're talking about? It's not military power. That's pretty obvious, right? Right? Remember when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus? Right? Peter pulled out his sword. He tried to kill a guy and he ended up missing and he took off the guy's ear instead. Right? Couldn't be that. Couldn't be military power. They weren't made for that. It's not political power. Right? I don't think any of these apostles held any political office. They weren't kings. They weren't rulers. They weren't officials. So what is the power of the kingdom of God that we're talking about here? What is the kingdom of God like? And Jesus gives us these two parables to answer this question. The mustard seed and the leaven. Right? And when we're talking about leaven, we're talking about yeast, okay? Same thing. Yeast. So I'm going to use yeast or leaven, so the same thing. This isn't all what Jesus said about the kingdom, but it captures a very important part of it. And so let's talk about the mustard seed. So mustard seed, as you know, as you may know, is a pretty tiny seed. So here's a picture of it. Right? Just to give you an idea of the scale and the size of a mustard seed. Right, it's pretty tiny, huh? Plant a few of these, and then look what it becomes. Right? You know, if you want to get technical, they're not really trees. They're more like bushes or shrubs, all right? But we'll say trees here. But the Israel variety can grow on an average between about 6 to 15 feet high, all right? That's pretty massive. Coming from that to 6 to 15 feet high. On the rare occasion, they've been known to grow to about 25 feet tall, right? That's pretty massive. That's pretty massive. The point is that this little tiny seed transformed itself into a plant beyond anything we could imagine it would become. I mean, it's almost absurd how such a little thing could produce such a big and immense and beautiful thing. Right, because everything that is going to be here is packed into this little seed. All this potential that it could be was waiting in this little, is hidden in this thing, waiting to reveal itself. All of these possibilities of what it could become, this little seed could become, hidden inside this little tiny package. All it needed was a little water. See, this is how the kingdom works, right? It's like this tiny seed that is planted, and it grows and grows and grows until it's this massive, beautiful thing. Right? And similarly, so Jesus gives us the second parable that speaks along the same lines, but with a little bit of nuance. Right? He compares the kingdom of God to leaven that's hidden inside 3 measures of flour. And so, like I said, when we're talking about leaven, we're talking about yeast. And so the woman in the story here, she puts some yeast in 3 measures of flour, right? If you've ever baked before, if you've ever been in home ec before, you'll know what happens when you put yeast in dough, right? And let it sit there for a while. You'll know what happens, right? It grows. It expands. But there's a little bit of a twist here, because when Jesus says 3 measures of flour, what he's basically saying is, here is this woman, and she puts a bit of yeast in basically 3 measures of flour, which is the equivalent of 40 pounds of flour. That's 144 cups of flour. And so if you need like 3.5 cups of flour on average, I don't know, I just looked this up on All Recipes, okay? So you need like 3.5 cups of flour for 1 loaf of bread, right? That's 41 loaves of bread. That's a lot of flour. In other words, this little bit of yeast might appear small and insignificant, and it's not going to do anything. But you put it in these 3 measures of flour, this 40 pounds of flour, eventually it's going to grow and be present everywhere. Everywhere. In that big sack of flour. It's going to take it over, transform it into something completely new. That little bit of yeast will mix in with all that flour, transform it completely. Not only that, not only is it going to transform it, it's going to expand it. And I hope she has a big countertop. So how does this kingdom work? No one gets my jokes. How does this kingdom work? All right? It's a seed that's planted. It's yeast that's hidden in flour. And it grows and grows and grows and grows. So how does it grow? How does it grow? How does the kingdom of God grow? In what ways does it grow? First of all, it grows internally. There's an internal growth that happens. The kingdom grows in our hearts. Kingdom grows in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, a seed was planted within you at one point in your life. And that's the word of God that's planted in you. The gospel of Jesus was preached to you, and you believed it. And that gospel message, though, it's really quite a simple thing if you think about it, right? Right? Jesus came to save us because we can't save ourselves. That's pretty much it. That's the gist of it. We can go into detail on it, but that's pretty much it. It's not a complex message. But look what happens here. God plants this seed within our hearts, and this simple thing, this seemingly insignificant message completely transforms us. Just a few words planted within our hearts, in our minds, going into our hearts, and it transforms us. Well, that's power. All of a sudden, sins you've been struggling with all your life, you're not struggling with anymore. Suddenly, things you never expected to be able to do, somehow you have the strength to do it. Somehow you're seeing beauty and truth and God in everyday situations where you never saw them before. And Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Right? He says that in Romans 1. You want to talk about power? The gospel is in itself the power of God. It's not just a few words. It is itself the power of God. Look at the conversion of Paul. I mean, this man was a murderer of Christians. He killed Christians for a career. That was his job. He was on his way to Damascus on a Christian hunting spree, basically. When he was going to go to Damascus, he was going to go door to door, knocking on everyone's houses, finding Christians and killing them. That's what he was sent to Damascus to do. And the story goes, he gets knocked off his donkey by this light that blinded him, and Jesus himself appears to him, and all Jesus says to Paul is, "Why are you persecuting me?" From that moment on, Paul's never the same. Paul's never the same. A simple question planted inside this guy's heart, "Why are you persecuting me?" changed the course of his life forever. And so how does this guy, Paul, go from a Christian murdering Pharisee to becoming the most important figure other than Jesus in the history of the Christian church? It is because of Paul himself that we can be here, sitting here in our pews today, worshiping God, believing in Jesus, following Jesus. It is because of Paul. How does this guy go from murdering Christians to becoming this guy, the Paul that we know? Power of the gospel. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. Well, maybe this guy Paul is crazy. Actually, no, the man was brilliant. You would read his writings. I mean, there's a genius to it that the world had never seen before up until that point. Right? And Paul becoming this, I mean, okay, here's the way I'll put it, okay? Saskatchewan's playing the Lions later on today in the Western semifinal, the CFL playoffs. I know you guys aren't into sports or anything like that here, but, oh, Lily is. Oh, there you go. I'm sorry, are you a Lions fan? I'm sorry for you, but I apologize, because you're going to lose. It'd be like me growing up and loving the Saskatchewan Roughriders, which I do, right? All right, it'd be like God, family, Riders, right? For almost for my in my life. Okay, that's the sequence of priorities here. So it'd be like me growing up loving the Saskatchewan Roughriders my entire life. On all of a sudden, I'm cheering for the BC Lions. It would make no sense whatsoever, right? It doesn't. At least to me, it doesn't. Okay, this illustration works for me. I don't know if it works for you. But it doesn't make sense to me. other than an external power that would change my viewpoint and my perspective. Let me put it to you this way. I have a friend who's basically an addict of everything, and I probably shared a little bit of his story with you. Drugs, materialism, gambling, alcohol, sex, you name it, he was probably addicted to it, all right? But it wasn't until he rediscovered the grace of God, I simply said to him, come back to me. Come back to me. It wasn't until he rediscovered this that he was able to, within a matter of a few months, drop all his habits, recommit his life to Jesus. All it took was this glimpse of grace planted within his heart, and it grew and grew and grew, and it transformed him into the man of God that he is today. You see, when it comes to the things of God, the most insignificant things can make the biggest impact. In my own life, something as simple as and insignificant as just seeing trees blowing in the wind, it gave me my first real glimpse into a seemingly invisible God. But if it weren't for that little moment, I might not even be standing here speaking to you today as your pastor. How has Jesus changed you through the gospel? How have you experienced the power of the gospel in your life? Because when we discover, we'll rediscover that something as simple as the gospel is planted in our hearts and grows and grows and grows until it completely transformed us, right? We'll find and we'll see that the kingdom grows externally as well. Kingdom grows externally. So the kingdom grows internally within our hearts, and the kingdom is going to grow externally. So the kingdom grows in the world and in history. Right, Jesus is the king. He brought the kingdom of God into the world the moment he entered it. And the proof of that is really that woman he healed in verses 10 to 17. The woman he freed from the clutches of Satan. The woman he freed from the clutches of sickness and physical illness. Jesus brought with him the power of God himself. But here's what we need to realize here. I mean, Jesus was the seed that was planted, right? But the kingdom is still growing. The kingdom is still growing. It hasn't taken full form yet. We get to see the trailer of it, the movie trailer of it, but we don't get to watch the whole movie yet. And it's just like that yeast in that flour. It takes time for it to grow and expand and grow until it's present completely everywhere, totally everywhere. And just like this mustard seed, it takes time for it to grow into full maturity. See, the life of Jesus, right, it doesn't seem like anything significant, right? I mean, he was a carpenter's son. He was a man born and raised in a blue-collar town. He wasn't a king. He didn't have military power. He wasn't rich. I mean, to the rest of the world, he was just some ordinary guy. The apostles weren't anything significant either. What we had here were a bunch of teenagers or teenage fishermen. One guy was kind of an idiot, right? Another guy was a tax collector. Apostles weren't anything significant. But sometimes the smallest things make the biggest impact. And like that seed in the yeast, the message that Jesus and his apostles, they brought with them completely changed the history of the entire world. But see, that power that existed in Jesus, right, and in the apostles, is the same power that Jesus makes available to you and I today through his Holy Spirit. Right, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, therefore go. Right, and it's as though we take with us the authority and power of Jesus whenever we go in his name. That's what Jesus is saying here. Joe Saxton from 3DM Ministry, she's quite a well-known speaker on discipleship. She tells a story, discipleship and mission. And she tells a story about when she was 12 years old. I mean, Jo was from England. And she was in an English history class when she was 12 years old. Her secular textbook pointed out that because of John Wesley and the early Methodists, two important things happened. And for those who don't know who John Wesley is, he was an important English preacher in the 1700s. You can Google him. He's really important. Anyways, the textbook claimed that because of him, two important things happened. First, there were civil wars that were ravaging the rest of Europe at the time. They never touched the shores of England. And it can directly connected to the preaching of John Wesley. The second thing is the abolition of slavery. The abolition of slavery in England could be directly connected to the influence of John Wesley and the Methodists within English society. There it is, right in her textbook. Not even a Christian textbook. John Wesley helped to shape a change and shape the world as we know it. It's just one man. A lot of us here are trying to faithfully live the Christian life. And I see it. But sometimes it seems like all of our efforts, maybe to us, they don't mean much. We might serve others. We might try to share Jesus with our friends. We try to care for those around us who are in need. We might try to serve in the church even. We certainly pray for the strength to do these things. But maybe it feels like what we do is not going to make any difference in the grand scheme of things. Maybe some of us are volunteers in the church, you're Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, AV people, right? Fellowship leaders. Maybe you think that your work is not going to have much of an impact to the people that you're ministering to. Maybe you're discouraged because nothing seems to be happening now. Nothing seems to be growing. But hear this, if you haven't heard anything this morning, my friends, hear this. Be encouraged. Because as we've seen, the smallest things make the biggest impact in God's way of doing things. God may take your contribution, as small as it might look to you, as insignificant as it might look to you, and he's going to change someone's life through you. You may not see it today. You might not see it tomorrow. You might not ever see it. But know that if you're faithful in what you do, God's going to use it. And he's going to turn it into something huge. Because the power, I mean, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Where being born into power doesn't mean you're powerful, it just means you're lucky. But the power of God is that it takes insignificant things and makes them significant. It takes the weak things and it makes them strong. That's real power. And you know what? When he was beaten for us, when he was mocked for us, when he died on the cross for us, I mean, it seemed like the weakest thing in the world. I mean, it's the weakest thing that could have ever happened to a person at that time. The worst possible death a person could have endured. Yet Jesus dying on the cross ended up to be the greatest example of power in history. Because on that cross, it broke apart the very powers that were keeping you and me from becoming who we're fully created to be. Jesus became weak so that he could give us strength. Let me just see that. The thing is here, I mean, can you accept how weak you really are? That's the question, really. I mean, if you come out of here and you're like, I'm all right, I'm not that bad, really. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not that bad of a sinner. I don't really need any help that much. I mean, if you cannot accept your weakness, you'll never get his strength. You'll never get his power. But the thing is, he got your strength by becoming weak for you. But you can only get his strength by saying, I'm weak. Mustard seed doesn't look like much. It doesn't seem like much. But like the mustard seed and the yeast, the gospel can change anybody and anything. And if it changes you, you have the power to change anybody and anything through the power of Jesus and the power of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have the power over all things, that you are sovereign over all things, that you have authority over all things. And I pray that in our lives, that we would be able to claim this power, that you long to just give us if we believe in you. If we just acknowledge that we're weak and that we need you. We thank you that Jesus, you are the example of power, that by becoming weak, you became strong, that in your strength and your power, you give us power at the same time through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would just claim that we would own it, that we would live in power, not in weakness, that we wouldn't go on living any longer just trying to fend for life on our own strength. But we would rely on you. Lord, if there's those amongst us who are discouraged and think that our lives don't mean anything, Lord, as we've seen, the smallest things often make the biggest impact in the way you do things, God. So that I pray that we would be encouraged to go out, to dream, to be the people that you call us to be, to take risks, Lord, for you, to live life to the fullest that you intended us to live. Lord, if there's those of us here who might not know you, who've never receive the gift of grace, God, I pray that they would open their hearts to you. That this Christian life is not just a set of rules or laws or to-do lists, but it's about being in relationship with you, Jesus. The God who created us and loves us unconditionally, like we couldn't imagine. God, would you just empower us today? Would you strengthen us for the life we are to lead? May you walk with us. May we claim and live in the power of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.